Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 13. Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day, arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of my Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom, will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sally, for reading that. And before I start, let me pray. Heavenly Father, may you speak to me this morning, and may we all hear the words you want us to hear. Amen. So, one of our favourite TV programmes at the moment is called Race Around the World. If you've not seen it, then it involves five pairs of contestants who have to navigate their way across a continent on a limited budget and no phones or internet, and they can't fly. And on each leg, they're given the next destination, and they can find their own way there. So until finally the last destination, they win the prize, which is a jackpot. So it's a race indeed. But it has, and it has a different purpose to get to the end and of each leg and then finally to the end of the race. And so it has a purpose, but also key on the program to make it more fun as well is the journey. They can all take different routes, and depending on their backgrounds and ages, they do different things along the way, while always having an eye firmly on the prize. So some take a train, some will take a bus, some will hitchhike, some will pay what seems like an extortionate amount of money to take a taxi to steal a march on their colleagues. And it's fun, and it's fun. And it has, as I say, both a these journeys have a destination, a purpose, but they also have this idea of a race and a course. So why am I talking about this? Well, in this passage, it came to mind, partly because we are following Paul around the world, or his known world at the time of Greece and Turkey and the rest of it. And it's the end, coming to the end of his third missionary journey. But in verse 24, which I think is the heart of this speech, Paul is talking about a race. Well, actually, the word is better translated, because he talks about races elsewhere, and it is a different word in the Greek. But the word in the Greek is actually a race, more like a racetrack or a course on which you run the race. You imagine a running race around a stadium, you're given a track to run along. So he says in verse 24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." It's a summary of his life, I think. Because it's just like you say, the race around the world, there's a sense of both a journey and a purpose. And the purpose is to complete the ministries received, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And the journey, the course, is the way this has played out in his life, how he's gone about this work, what's happened along the way, which he's described in this farewell speech. But note, and I've sort of emphasized a bit, that Paul says the course, in the NIV it says the course given to me, in the ESV it says my course. He understands we're all different. We're all on a different course. We're all on a different track. He's on one track, I'm on another track, you are all on a different track. So we shouldn't think we should try to copy Paul exactly or anyone else. Comparisons are never useful. His course, though, was in that place and that time. We've been given a course to run in this place and this time. We've been given a set of responsibilities, a set of people that we're to minister to. And through our lives, that may change. So it might be as we mature, we may or may not get married. So our wives, our husbands, where we live, our jobs, we'll all be given different responsibilities, different courses, depending where we are on our life, in our life journey. And we can't and shouldn't cross into someone else's lane. We can only run our race, follow our course. And in what Paul sets out, and if you've got the passage open still on page 1117, I think we can draw out some common themes which, while he's running his course, we can apply to our own. I've identified seven. There are probably more, but seven seems like a nice number. And the seven hallmarks of a well-raced run, I think, are these: servanthood, suffering, boldness, being spirit-led, being aware of what might push you off track, generosity, and prayer. So if you've got this, and have a look afterwards, your homework might be to go through all these and have a look. But servanthood and suffering sort of go together, don't they? And Paul starts his speech highlighting that he has suffered. And he goes on to say, "In every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships await me." A bit of the awareness there too, and Holy Spirit. And if you've ever read just a small bit of Acts, you know that he definitely has a hard time. Just a couple of weeks ago, he triggered a riot. He gets thrown in jail. He puts put up on trial. He gets harried out of town. He suffered for his faith along the way. And yet, despite all this, he continues to preach and teach with boldness wherever he goes, no matter what the consequences are. And I think his confidence comes from him being attuned so carefully to what and where the Holy Spirit is leading him. It says twice he talks about the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 22, "Now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." But he trusts in the Holy Spirit. The word compelled, actually in the Greek, must be he's bound to the Holy Spirit. He's tied to the Holy Spirit. Hold Me Fast, that last song was, wasn't it? And in all this, he's aware of the things that can lead people astray, false prophets, misunderstandings, dangers, hardships. He also says how standing up your faith is going to attract savage wolves, as he puts it. We must be expected to be attacked if we stand up with boldness. Perhaps because he knows how wrong he was and persecuting Christians before his conversion. He's painfully aware how these wolves might, what they might look like, because he was one himself. But being aware of it's half the battle won. He then encourages them to work hard in their daily lives. It's part of the journey. Because then we can be generous with what we have. And then he finishes with this prayer. We don't know what prayer is. We have everything he says before then, but he knelt down and prays with them. I expect he's going to be blessing them. And although prayer comes last, I think it's what should be first, isn't it? And I think because it underpins everything that we can do. We can't do any of this unless we pray. So servanthood, suffering, boldness, spirit-led, aware, generous, prayerful. And I was read through all this again as I was putting this together. What struck me were actually all the parallels to Jesus' life. Servanthood, suffering, boldness, spirit-led, aware, generous, prayerful. You know, the suffering servant, he talks about him. He's, Isaiah talks about him in those terms. The boldness in preaching, no matter what, he almost gets killed for it before he gets killed for it. The call to repentance, that's being led by the Spirit always, being bound by the Spirit, well, yes, Trinity, we won't cover that one now, but you know, he's so attuned to what the Spirit is saying to him, and a life, oh yes, filled with prayer. And it made me think that Paul's life is an imitation of Jesus's. It's not that he had some kind of Messiah complex. He thought that he could also atone for the world's sins. But just that he felt he's called to be Christ-like. And that's our purpose too. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, we're being changed into his likeness through the Spirit. In Romans, he says that God has predestined us to be conformed into the image of his Son. In Colossians, he says, be imitators of Christ. That's, you know, once we're saved, what do we do with our lives? Our lives are to be like Christ. And because when we are more like Christ, then our lives become a testimony to the grace of God in us. The good news, the gospel of grace, that means however far we fall, however far from God we feel, the grace of God means we can start again like Paul, that our lives are changed. And if our lives are changed, people will see that. Our lives become a testimony to the grace of God, the good news of the grace of God. And God will bless us in that. And God will pour out his riches on us. It's a well-known saying that grace spells out God's riches at Christ's expense. To live a Christ-like life is our calling, it's our purpose. However we weave our way through that life. And I'm sure there'd be many people that have exemplified this calling, but perhaps because of the racetrack imagery, I immediately thought of Eric Liddell, made famous through the film Chariots of Fire. If you've not seen the film, and you should, you really should, is the story of the 1924 Olympics and the two runners, Eric Liddell and Harold Abrahams, and their rivalry. Liddell was a dead cert to win the 100 metres, but because the race was on a Sunday, Liddell was a devout Christian. He said he couldn't take part. Abraham won that race, but Liddell then switched to the 400 metres, not having trained for it, and just goes ahead and wins the gold medal. But as the credits roll, it says almost as an afterthought, Liddell died as a missionary in China. I think Liddell would have been dismayed as being lionized for film. And even more, he would have said, you've got all the important parts of my life totally the wrong way around. And I looked up about him. And actually, for starters, he played wing for university when he was at Scotland at rugby and scored several tries. Can you imagine having him on the wing? It'd be like having Usain Bolt passing the straight down. But he always felt that was always just a sideline. Although he could glorify God through his running and whatever he did, it's a total sideline for what he's been called to do. His parents were missionaries in China before him. That's where he was born. His one desire was to return to the work they had started. So when the Olympics are over, he turned down multiple offers of work and honours, of riches, the chance to run in the 28 Olympics, and he went out to China to become a missionary like his parents. And apart from two visits to Scotland, he remained there for the rest of his life. And when he went there, China was in the middle of a massive civil war with different warlords battling for power. And then the Japanese invaded in 1936. And from what I've read, he had no concern for his own safety. He crossed battlefields to rescue wounded people. He was shot at, even taken hostage at one point. But he wrote, each of us comes to a crossroad, and we must decide whether to serve for or against our master. And finally, in 1943, he was put into an internment camp by the Japanese. It's a hellish place, as you can imagine, where food and medicine were short. There were factions and fights. So what did Liddell do? He organized games and sports. He ran a weekly Bible study course. He led daily prayers. As things grew worse, he urged his fellow prisoners to start praying for the Japanese guards. He said, I've begun to pray for my guards and it's changed my whole attitude towards them. When we hate them, we're self-centered. And there he died in 80 years ago in 1945. His biographer said this, Eric's faith, which was unbreakable, meant he saw life as a perpetual act of service. I wondered at the outset whether his saintliness had been exaggerated somewhat. I can assure you it wasn't. He always put himself a distant second. His needs were almost irrelevant to him. The last word to Liddell. He said on going back to China after the Olympics, it's been a wonderful experience to compete in the Olympic Games and to bring home a gold medal. But since I've been a young lad, I've had my eyes on a different prize. You see, each of us is in a greater race than any I have run in Paris. And this race ends when God gives out the medals. So let us remember Eric Liddell this morning. And like him and Paul, imitate Christ in our lives. Let the Holy Spirit shape us more into Christ-likeness. And let us run our course set out before each and every one of us. And let us testify in everything we do and say to the good news of God's grace in our lives. Amen.